Good morning and a very warm welcome to everyone, particularly if you're new to this church or visiting us today. We're delighted that as part of the start of the Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, this service and indeed the first service will be led by David Sargent, who's the team rector in Penrith and indeed the rural dean. At the same time, David is leading worship at... David Milner is leading worship...
You're David.
He's at the URC, and then Nick from the URC is at St Andrews. So it's all changed, but we're delighted, David, that you were with us this morning. We're going to start our worship with the worship group. Thank you. Our first reading is Psalm 133, and you'll find that on page 625 of the Church Bibles. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon was falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life for evermore. And the second reading is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, reading from verses 1 to 11. And that reading you'll find on pages 1032 of the Church Bible. This reading is titled, The Calling of the First Disciples. One day, as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding round him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats, left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, from now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word to us. Thank you for those who have handed the written word down to us through the generations. And thank you that your written word speaks to us of your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, it's our desire this morning that our minds would be open to that word, that you would speak to each of our hearts. You know us just as we are. We don't need to pretend. We don't need to put on any airs or graces. We come to worship with all our faith and our doubt, with our joys and our fears, with our hopes and our anxieties. We bring them all before you. And we ask that we would be open in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills to the unique word that you want to speak to us at this moment, at this stage in our journey, on this day in our lives. So, Lord, by your Spirit, may my words be your words, and may they lead us to your living word, our Lord Jesus Christ, whose word is life, and in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you to the guys who are leading worship, isn't it? Wonderful to just hear some of those phrases that we're so familiar with, especially that image of the depths of the ocean, of the water. Lead me to that place where otherwise I would sink. Lead me to that place which is beyond what I can imagine. I wonder if anyone made any New Year's resolutions. I don't know, do you do that in the Methodist tradition? We make loads of them. Anglicans are really good at resolutions. We probably found a Bible verse somewhere to justify it, but I doubt it. Would anyone admit to having made a New Year's resolution? No? Excellent. Very brave. What was your New Year's resolution? Do you mind sharing it with the whole family around you?
Right, well, I better come up.
Excellent. Have I made a mistake here?
For more love, joy and peace, patience, kindness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. If I've missed one out, I think I have. But anyway, for the fruit of the Spirit to grow more in me than it has done to date.
Wow, I feel really inadequate now. Actually, my resolution was to drink more wine with my wife and to stop checking emails after 11:30. Thank you. That's much more inspiring. Thank you. Thank you, Jill. Obviously, the change of a new year is often a time for people to try and make decisions. Whether you think new resolutions are a bit daft and what's the point of them, sometimes that transition from one year to another. And after the early service, I was chatting to a gentleman, and he'd been bereaved in the last year. But that movement from one year to the new year was a profound step. You know, he said it's a sense that, yes, that's happened, but this is the beginning of a new stage and a new chapter, and I'm going to try and go forward with hope and courage into that new year. So, yeah, New Year's resolutions, well, it's just the calendar, isn't it? But maybe it's something about that sense for all of us that we feel, I'd like to change aspects of my life, of the way I work, of the way I live. Maybe there are things which I know are important that I've kind of let slip. Maybe there's habits which I know are good that I'd like to cultivate or to recultivate a bit. Decision times to try and do things maybe just a little bit differently. And no doubt, you know, those decisions will help to grow actually the life we long for, whether it's eating more chocolate or less chocolate or getting control of our internet stuff or working better at work or being different involved in different things in the community, whatever it might be, just something very simple about family and healthy eating and exercise and all that sort of stuff. But making decisions that have a profound effect on our life is part of life. It might be the decision to read the instructions on the flat pack furniture. Some of us can relate to that. Ark, it looks easy. An hour later, that's instructions, Chris. Or it might be the decision, darling, I'll read the map. Yeah, there's some looks going sideways here, isn't there? Or it might be a really profound decision that's going to have a major impact. It might be the decision, I will go to the doctor and I'll ask about this thing that's worrying me. And it seems that in that reading from Luke's Gospel that we heard, that Peter and his companions are one of those decision-changing moments in their own story. On the face of it, it's just another ordinary day's fishing. I mean, these guys are fishermen. They know the lake. They know when to fish. They didn't have a decent night's fishing the night before, but they're probably used to that. They're probably used to a good catch, a poor catch. It's just all part of life. But in the background of this ordinary life, there's another voice. In the background of this ordinary day of washing the nets, there's another voice. And that other voice, friends, is a voice that's always there in the background. And all the busyness of modern life, and all the business of family and work and communication and 24/7, all that stuff, there is always, always that other voice. And perhaps a good resolution would be to try and find ways of being attentive to that quiet whisper, that other voice. And in the account in Luke's Gospel, that other voice is this strange, charismatic, wandering preacher, teacher. And picture the scene, perhaps. You know, if you go down to Howtown, and like yesterday, it's a lovely still day, and the lake might be flat. And you're at Howtown, and you can hear kids having a whale of a time and jumping in the water. And they're over at the Outward Bound Centre on the other side of the lake, aren't they? But But on the still, flat water, the voice carries. It carries across the lake. So you can picture this scene where Jesus is teaching by the Sea of Galilee, and the crowds are kind of pushing in all around him, and he's getting stepping back. And he wouldn't be going uphill to the sea, would he? He's probably... And there's a boat there. And if you've ever visited the Holy Land, you'll know that there are a number of places where they say, this is absolutely, definitely, this is the gallon container, 18-gallon container, in which Jesus turned the water into wine. This is absolutely, definitely the house where Jairus lived. This is but there's one place where they say, well, it's probably not here, but it might be a bit like this. And it's a lovely cove on the Sea of Galilee. And it's got quite a steep hillside, but a natural amphitheatre. And you can imagine, looking down on that cove, some fishing boats pulled up on the side. You can imagine Peter and James and John and their old man Zebedee and Andrew. You can imagine them just sorting out the nets. Maybe repairing some holes in the nets, washing all the gunge out of them. You can imagine a crowd gathering her in. And Jesus saying, Pete, come and let me get in your boat. Just push me off a little bit. And as he speaks, his voice carries across the water. And I wonder what... That is what those fishermen were listening to. What was it he was saying that maybe just began to plant a seed of a thought in Peter's mind? I wish Luke had told us. I wish Luke had given us the story or the teaching or the challenge or the encouragement that Jesus was speaking that made Peter want to respond. But I think actually this week, as I've chewed over this, I think it's important that Luke doesn't give us those details. Because the word that Jesus was speaking that helped Peter respond will be different to the word that he spoke that would help Nicodemus respond, which will be different to the word that he would speak to the woman at the well, which will be different to the word he spoke to the young man who had so much wealth, which will be different to the blind man at the gate who thought, you know, he was just going to be a beggar forever, which will be different to the bloke who was lowered down from the ceiling from his friends, and will be different for the word that we each need to hear this morning. So that word is unique. You know, I don't get the feel as I read the gospel that Jesus just preached to the crowd. I get you know those moments when you just hear a speaker and you swear they've read your life story? He seems to be saying a word that just seems to be the right word for us. And I've been in places where I think there's no one else in the room. The speaker is bringing God's word to me. Well, God's word is for each one of us. I know practically nothing about your stories. I know a few folks a little bit. But actually at depth, I know we know not much about each other, do we? Can we be still for a moment? In the stillness, let's just acknowledge in our hearts and minds where we are at this point. The worship songs help to lift our eyes to heaven. But Heaven's eyes are on us in our world. So let's just be still and let's acknowledge perhaps our concerns, our fears, perhaps a burden we're carrying for ourselves or somewhere else. And just in a moment of stillness, just ask that we would be open to the unique word that God would speak to us this morning. Just a moment of quiet. Lord, your word is mighty, but your word is a gentle whisper. Your word is powerful, but your word is often overlooked. Your word is creative and sustaining, always new. But your word is never general. It's always spoken to bring new life. So please, in these next few minutes, help us to hear the word that you have for each of us this morning. There's four things I'd like to share with you as I've reflected on this very familiar passage of Scripture. The first thing is honesty. We have been fishing all night and we've caught now. Now, my brother is a sea fisherman, like he stands on the pier and does that. I don't mean, you know, he's a real fisherman. And many are the hours at which he has caught nothing. And many are the days on which he's lost most of his very expensive fishing tackle into the North Sea. But he goes back time after time after time, because he just kind of loves it. But for these folk, it was a matter of life and death. For these people, fishing was life. It might not be immediate starvation, but if it was week after week, month after month, then it would be poverty. We have laboured all night and we've caught nothing. They are brutally honest, both with themselves and with God. And I'm fearful sometimes that our worship and our prayers, although they open us to the glory of God, sometimes we shy away from being honest with God. And we play that out sometimes by struggling to be honest with others. Now, I'm not going to stand here and tell you my deepest sins, and you know, you'd probably say, yeah, we're all in the same boat. But actually, honesty with the people we are and the situation we face is the beginning of hope. Because there's no such thing as hope without honesty. In the scriptures, continuously, the prophets remind Israel of how things really are, and they do it brutally, don't they, at times. And in the context of that honest reminder, then they're able to offer a word of hope. Not just a word of optimism, but a word that God can do something new. And that our tomorrows are not defined by our yesterdays, and our future is not defined by our past. But it has to start with honesty. Lord, we have worked all night and we have caught nothing. I wonder where that rings true for you and for me. I'm sure we can think of situations. It might be, Lord, I'm just working so many stupid hours and yet I can't seem to get my life together. It might be, Lord, we've tried so many different things in our church to try and reach out, and yet people just don't seem to kind of want to know, really. Just not anti it, but just not bothered. It might be more personal. It might be in a relationship. Lord, I've tried so hard with a partner, with a child, with a parent, with a, you know, someone really close. It might just be, Lord, I've tried so hard. I'm just at my wit's end. Don't know what to do. Maybe it's with a work situation. Maybe it's a really difficult situation in a school or in a college or in a business or in an industry that you're involved with. And it's really hard and you've tried everything and you've come to the end of your tether. You've come to the end of your resources. Well, that's where Peter and the other fishermen, that's where they were at. But when they were willing to admit that, then comes the possibility of something new. So firstly, honesty. Honesty with God, but also honesty with each other. That's really important. Now, that's not an invitation to say, I want you to turn to the person next to you and tell them your deepest besetting temptations and sins, unless you're sitting next to someone you absolutely really trust, and not here now, please. Right. But knowing that there is someone with whom you can share, with whom you can be vulnerable, and that you can trust them not to try and sort you out, but people who will listen attentively, and who might offer you a word, but might not need to. Honesty with ourselves, honesty with God, and perhaps the risk of being honest with one another. That honesty then leads us to the second point on reflection from this passage. And that honesty leads to the possibility of being open. So honesty and openness. On the face of it, of course, these guys are fishermen. So they can solve this problem of not having caught fish. They'll adjust their nets, they'll go a bit deeper, they'll go a bit left, they'll go a bit right, port or starboard, whatever it is. They can sort out fishing. But by sharing their sense of failure, they are opening themselves to the possibility of a word from outside them. A word from someone other than them. Essentially, they're saying, actually, we can't necessarily solve this ourselves. And so honesty that leads to openness gives us the possibility of receiving from another. Receiving from God through the scriptures. Receiving from a word we've sung or the line of a scripture reading. Receiving from a conversation we have with someone. Or receiving simply by having someone to whom we can be the pair of ears they need. Honesty and the risk of openness. Third reflection is that they weren't on their own. Honesty, openness, and with others. I love that little throwaway line in Luke's account. Their partners in the other boat came and helped them. And in this week of prayer for Christian unity, that's a good reminder, isn't it? It's a good reminder that actually we need one another. We need one another in order to continue the work that the Lord has given to us as the church. But actually, the Lord needs you to be partners in another boat to somebody else at work, at school, in college, or whatever you're doing, at the school gate when you're meeting with other mums or dads or something. So, two questions. One, who might be the partners that you need to invite in to the situation you're dealing with? Who might be the people, the organisation? Who might be the person or the people that you could invite to be part of the conversation of helping something new to happen? And perhaps in our ministry and mission that we share in the town as churches together, perhaps some of those partners won't always be church folk. Perhaps there'll be men and women of goodwill in our community who want to see good grow in our community, who want to see good creative jobs for our young people, who want our schools to flourish, who want our health services to flourish, who want our local businesses to flourish, who want our community to be a place where young people grow and flourish and are nurtured, where the elderly and the easily forgotten are cared for. Who might be the partners in our churches together, mission to the whole community? That's the first question. Who might we collectively, or who might you consider inviting into a conversation you need to have? And the flip side of that is, who might the Lord be laying on your heart to whom you need to be that partner? Who might benefit from your attention, from your giving them a phone call, asking them a question in the staff room or the work office or in playground or wherever it is you spend Monday to Friday? Who might the Lord be asking you to be that partner to? Perhaps someone else you know is feeling overwhelmed and they can't get their nets in. Well, who might the Lord be asking you to be that partner to? So, honesty, openness, in it together. And finally, it comes back to the whole story, really, which is following Jesus. The first thing Jesus said after Peter fell on his knees and said, "I'm a sinful man, get away from me." I wondered if Peter was being sarcastic when he said, "Because you say so, I'll let down the nets." We don't know. Luke doesn't tell us. Sometimes it's very worshipful. But maybe there was a bit of, "Oh, well, yeah, because you're a carpenter, like, aren't you? You know, you know loads about fishing. Me and me dad and me dad's dad and me dad's 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 dad, we've all fished this as long as we can remember." So maybe there was a touch of, "Yeah, because you say." And so he fell on his knees and said, "Depart from me." First thing Jesus said was, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Facing some of these challenges can be fearful. Sometimes I know it is easy to just carry on doing what we've always doing and to just deal and to just cope with it than it is to face it honestly and say, "What might we do about it?" Do not be afraid, Jesus said. Don't be afraid to be open. Don't be afraid to be honest. Don't be afraid to invite others into the conversation. Don't be afraid to be that other to someone else. Because from now on, well, in Luke's Gospel, now on you're going to catch people. You're going to be my disciple. You're going to follow me. In Luke's Gospel, it doesn't actually say follow me, but the whole picture is of this calling of the disciples. Come and be with me, says Jesus. And friends, that's the heart of faith. Faith is not agreeing to a doctrine. Faith is not deciding in our minds that we've got to a point of intellectual assent with a creed or a statement of faith. Faith is starting to walk with this Jesus whose words are utterly matched by his life. Whose words and life are utterly authentic. And so as the early Christians started to reflect back on it, they started to come up with no other conclusion that he's God. We were walking in the presence of God's life itself. The creed was not cobbled together by some 4th century religious committee on their laptop. It was the conclusion of what it meant to follow Jesus, to be attentive to Jesus, and to participate in this Jesus life that he invites Peter and Andrew and James and John and all the others, and us too, into. And that, friends, is what the life of faith is about. Not having the answers. Peter and them lot didn't have the answers. They would have buckets of questions. They would get it wrong. They would misunderstand. They would make mistakes. Faith is not about signing up on the religious dotted line. It's about saying yes to the invitation to follow and to stick close to Jesus. And that's where the journey starts, and that's where the journey finishes. And that's how the journey continues. But perhaps it started not when they said yes. Perhaps it started before that, when they had the honesty to say, "Lord, we've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing, but we just might be open to a new word." Amen. Let's be still for a moment. The quietness. Perhaps acknowledge our need to be honest with ourselves, perhaps honest with someone close to us. To be honest with God. To ask that we might be open to that surprising word of grace that comes to us from unexpected places, unexpected people. To ask that God would lay on our hearts those people who He is calling us to walk alongside, and those people who we might need to invite to be part of our journey deeper into the love of God, further out onto the ocean of faith. And before all, and through all, and in all, that we may walk closely with the Lord Jesus. And that if we've wandered away, that we would recall that first call: come and follow me. Come and share my life. Come and be with me. And only then can you be in the world as my disciples. So Lord, as we continue to worship you and as we bring our lives before you, may the word which you speak to our hearts take good root and bear much fruit to your eternal glory. Amen. I'm going to continue in worship. The worship band are going to lead us in a song entitled "The Table." You'll know it well. It speaks of the invitation of God. It speaks of the positive response to that invitation. I will not hunger again, but it's only as I say yes, even very, very tentatively, even as I just take the smallest step, then the Lord, we find, has always walked towards us and meets us on that journey. Let's stand to sing, shall we, "The Table." So if the worship band can just stay there and just very quietly play through the tune that we've been listening to. Let's use this as a time of reflection and quiet on God's word. And as we bring before God the needs on our hearts for the wider world, for the life and ministry of God's church, of which we are such a small part, but a precious part, for those in our hearts today and for ourselves. Because in prayer, we come to the table of the Lord. The table that is a rich banquet. A table with grace that is abundant. A table of peace for anxious hearts. A table of healing and of hope. With the promise of our Lord, I will never forsake you, I will never abandon you. And even though you have to go through deep waters, they will not overwhelm you. A table through which our Lord gives his very life to us. A table that is hope for the world. That is the place of reconciliation. Won for us on the cross. A table that speaks of the beauty of all creation, of our home, this fragile planet, of our home in the kingdom of God, where heaven and earth are renewed. A table around which there are no first places or latecomers, but a table around which we all belong, and so we belong to one another. A table of life and a table of hope. So we bring our prayers to God our Father in the name of his Son, Jesus, and in the power of his Holy Spirit, Spirit that hovers above us as flame and dove, as wind and water. For your church across all the world, for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for those for whom to confess the name of Christ is to risk their own lives, keep them faithful, give them courage, give them wisdom, and may their witness inspire us to proclaim the word of Christ with humility and with boldness, with gentleness and with confidence. For the life of churches together in this town, for all that we share, for the next stage of our journeys together, for the steps we are fearful to take. Lord, hear our prayers for your church, and keep us faithful. For the nations of this world, hear the cry of your people, for the children of Syria. For the people of Iran. For all those who continue to be divided by suspicion and hatred. For those for whom historical violence has led to generations of revenge and fear. Holy Spirit, bring healing and hope and inspire women and men to seek the ways of peace. That we may build communities where all may come and go and no one need be afraid. For our broken, divided world, hear our prayer. For our own lives, for those we love and those with whom we share this precious life, for our families, our friends and neighbours, for those near and those many miles away, and especially for those we know who have such difficult burdens to bear, we pray for them. Please give us the courage to walk steadfastly with one another and to bring your healing and your hope. Your table is a table of life eternal. We remember before you those we have loved and who we remember with such thanksgiving. And we pray for those we know who grieve, those who have recently lost loved ones, and for whom the burden of loss is so hard. Draw near to them in your tender love. Uphold them in arms of grace and peace. And may they know that neither height, nor depth, nor length, nor breadth, nor angels, nor powers, nor anything in all creation is ever able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Hear the prayers of our hearts. Hear the cry of your people. Hear the deepest longing of our spirit, for we offer to you all our prayers, spoken and beyond words, through your Son, our Saviour. Amen. So our final hymn and hymn worship song is a prayer. Come, set your rule and reign. Build your kingdom. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom here. Build your kingdom in that outward spiral here. Let's stand if we're able. Remain standing for our offering prayer and our final blessing. Generous God, we thank you for all that we are. We thank you for all that has shaped us. For all is held in your mercy and grace and goodness. And we thank you for all that we become in the life of your kingdom. So take us and take these offerings, and may each be to you a sacrifice of praise and worship, that your kingdom may come within us, that your kingdom may come amongst us, and that, Lord, we may even dare that your kingdom may come through us. We offer you all that we are in Christ's name. Amen. It's been a great privilege to share worship with you this morning. Thank you so much. Thank you to the worship band for leading us. Can I commend to you, if you're around town at lunchtime, the daily prayers at 12:30. Tomorrow's at the Salvation Army. There's posters around the different places that you're at. If you can't arrive at 12:30 but can pop in late, that's fine. So please do go along if you're able to in town. If you're not, have a look on the Churches Together in Britain and Ireland website. There's prayers that you might want to take to work or use during the day if the lunchtime prayers aren't convenient for you. But please, even as you just go around, pray for the different church traditions. Pray for those who've got buildings. Pray for those that haven't. Pray for those who are glad they've got buildings, and pray for those who are glad that they haven't. But above all, let's pray that our communities may be light, may be salt, that we may be good news in the world that the Lord calls us to serve. And aren't we privileged to serve the Lord in this particular corner of his wonderful creation? The material for Churches Together Week of Prayer has come from the church in Malta, and the final blessing has been put together by the church community, the ecumenical community in Malta. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, teach us to walk more faithfully in his ways, to accept his truth more joyfully, and to share his life more lovingly, that by the power of the Holy Spirit we may come as one family to the eternal kingdom of our Heavenly Father. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, Creator of all life, the Son, our Redeemer and friend, the Spirit, the breath and life of God, transforming creation and transfiguring all into glory, the blessing of our one eternal God, be with us, with those we love, with those we find so hard to love, and with us now and always. Amen.